Program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
Right, it's not today. That's just a great show. Yeah, it's the festival of Islam, the basics of Islam. Okay, you sit at the end. That's a great show. Every Friday, 2 p.m. Yeah, not today. This is Islam Today with Sheikh Yusuf Esses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You're listening to Islam Today, and we're broadcasting almost live. You can hear the rebroadcast by visiting IBN.net. That's the Islamic Broadcasting Network, IBN.net. Look for Islam Today. If you'd like to email us, you can always email us at IslamToday@IBN.net. Today we're going to be talking about women's rights in Islam. What are the rights of the women, and how did they get their rights? In other programs, we discussed the general rights of the mothers and the daughters and the wives. Particularly right now, I want to talk about the women when they get married and what happens and how their rights come into it. The first thing for the woman when she gets married is to have a wali. What is wali? That's her father. If her father has passed away or is not there, physically not in the country, it becomes the responsibility of her brother. If he's mature, then he has to do this to help her find a reliable and suitable husband who can be her mate for life, hopefully. You know, this is the idea. If there is no male relative to represent her as wali, then it is still incumbent that she have a male representative. But he's not called a wali, he's called a wakil. And the wakil can be the imam of the masjid, or the mimir, or a reliable person in the community. But a wakil does not have the same relationship with the lady as her father or her brother, obviously. So when the wakil deals with the lady, he must have his wife with him, so that there's never such a situation where there could be compromise. What do I mean? Well, in the Prophet ﷺ told us in a good hadith that there's never such thing as a man and a woman alone together. Because whenever a man and a woman are alone together, shaitan makes the third. Meaning that the devil is going to come and cause some problems. So to prevent that, and to prevent people from being suspicious of that, then the woman will have her wakil come over to her along with his wife. Or if they talk on the phone, his wife can be on the extension listening so that something can't get out of hand. This is a protection for both the lady and for the man, and for their honor and reputation. So the role of the wakil is still pretty much the same. He will go out and try to find a good, suitable husband for the lady. He will try to negotiate everything, set it up, and then he and his wife can be present and chaperone when the lady interviews the gentleman that she would like to marry. If they decide that they would like to marry, that's good. But usually what they will do, they will interview one another. The man will go one way, the woman will go the other, and they will pray about it. And they will ask Allah for guidance. When they decide, yes, this is what we'd like to do, then the exact terms are reached. And at that stage, it will be decided exactly what he will give her as a dowry. He might like to give her, as we mentioned before, $10,000, $20,000, $100,000, a nice big home, a car, diamonds, jewelry, fur coats, whatever he'd like to give her. If she accepts it, he can do that. And it could be one ayah from the Quran that he could teach her if she accepts this. So once it's agreed upon and they get ready to get married, then the wakil will have witnesses be there and they will sign this document, which is a simple document. Then they both agree to it. And according to the tradition, what they will do is ask the lady three times. The wakil will ask her, do you want to be married to this man? You want to be married to this man? And each time she'll say yes. If she answers yes three times, then they can sign the paper and that becomes a marriage. The only thing left now is what's called consummation. They can be married without consummation, by the way. Now, this is as close as we get to something called engagement. Because A man and a woman have a contract. They can now be living together. It's legal in Islam. But if they never sleep together with intercourse, if they never do that, and then they later decide they would like to part and go their different ways, then it's not considered that they were divorced, but more like an annulment, they weren't really married. It just becomes it didn't happen. So that's a possibility. Highly unlikely, considering the young today, but that possibility exists. They can be together for a while, and then she could decide, you know what, I just don't like the way this guy operates. Or he can say, you know what, this lady is really not the one I'm looking for. Well, in this case, there's no divorce that's needed. They can simply agree to part, and she can give back the dowry and call it off. But after they've had intercourse, when they have been man and wife completely, there is no calling it off now, and a divorce is the only way to separate if they want to terminate it completely. At that stage in divorce, she doesn't give anything back. She keeps it. She keeps all of it. So this brings us to something in general for women, so that you know, from the time they're born until the time they die in Islam, they're protected in their property. Anything they own is theirs, and it's not subject to ownership of their guardian. The guardian is responsible to protect their holdings, but he mustn't mix it with his own and try to increase his own holdings from her property. That's very important, because at the time that Islam came and made this ruling, there was no other society that had this. In fact, even in America, this was not, and even today, as a matter of fact, it's still not totally enforced yet that women have these kind of rights. The proof? Well, in all those ancient days, we call jahiliyyah, ignorance, before Islam, when a man married a woman or took her, she was property. He owned her. She was less than a slave even. She was just property. He could even borrow money against her or sell her or give her away to a friend. No problem. And anything she owned just went to him. If her father died and she inherited, it all went to him and he'd keep it. And they had no rights. They had no say-so. They couldn't vote. They couldn't even talk. It was very oppressive, without doubt. The church in the 7th century held council to decide whether or not a woman even had a soul. Oh, yeah. And here in the United States, less than 100 years ago, the women were in the streets striking and fighting, trying to get the right to vote, because they didn't even have the right to vote. And until this day, in the United States and in the West, women still are expected to change their last name for the man that married to them. Whereas when Islam came, that stopped immediately. Women must retain their maiden name. They don't have the option to change it. Likewise, I should add that when you have children that you take in to raise, you cannot change their last name. There's no adoption in Islam, meaning to change the last name. That's important, because this keeps her identity, and she keeps her uniqueness, and she's not his property. Of course, she doesn't own him either, but they share together. That's very important. Hers is hers. Now, when we come to the inheritance, when her father passes away, she receives all of the holdings, unless there are other children. If there's another sister, she will take half, and the other sister will take half. If there are three sisters, they'll split three ways. But if there's a brother, if she has a brother, then he will take a bigger portion than she takes. She will take a third and he takes the rest. This doesn't sound fair to the non-Muslim who doesn't understand this. They say, well, that looks like a real short end of the stick deal there, doesn't it? Well, I ask you to think about this. Remember that the man has responsibility always over the woman. That a woman is never required from the time she's born to the time she dies. She's never required to buy the first bite of food. She's never required to pay for her medical. She's never required to pay for her clothes, nor for her rent or housing, utilities, or upkeep. All of that is the responsibility of the men in Islam. Either her father or uncles, her brothers, her husband, her sons, or the relatives, or the community itself is responsible to take care of the women. There's no such thing as bag ladies in Islam. There's no such thing as ladies out in the street pushing shopping carts and sleeping under trees like we find right here in America. That's not Islam. That's forbidden in Islam. And Allah will punish the community who allows such a thing to happen to the ladies. So if the lady receives a full third of the inheritance, but she never has to spend it, she can keep it forever, but her brother has to use his inheritance to take care of her, I think you see the point now. It becomes actually a lot more fair. In fact, I think this may be something that ladies like very well. Now, we know in Islam that there is a tax called the zakah, or purification. But it's not for income tax. We're so used to the Western system of paying income tax that we think of zakah as a tax like that, but it isn't. Income tax, every dime you make, something's taking out of it. The government is taking something. Most of the people in the United States pay somewhere between one-third and one-fourth of their actual income in some kind of taxes, Social Security, workman's compensation, or other insurances. A fourth to a third of all that they make is going for this. Islam has no income tax at all. Nothing. The only tax is on holdings that you hold longer than a period of a year that are in excess of a certain amount and you don't use it. It's called hoarding tax. You've hoarded something. You haven't used it. You're just sitting there holding it. And then how much do you pay? Suppose you have a brick of gold, a solid brick of gold, and you don't invest it, you don't use it, you don't give the economy a chance to take some use out of what you have, you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't trade, you just hoard it for a whole year. 2.5% of that needs to be taken off and distributed directly to the poor. To the poor. We don't have a church system in Islam where we pass the collection plate and then take a portion for the imam for himself, and another portion, a percentage going to his assistant, another portion is going to go to the higher church above that, into a pope on the top, gets his cut on the top. All of the money that's coming for zakah goes to the poor, or those who are eligible. There are some others eligible besides just miskeen, but they're all needy in some way. Now, this is for the man and the woman. It means the man has to calculate his, and the woman has to calculate hers. They don't add them together. They separately calculate what they have, and they each are responsible to pay and distribute it out. Additionally, each male and female is encouraged by Islam to give something called sadaqah, or charity, as much as they would like to give. They can give. But the minimum requirement is this holding that they've had or a tax on it called zakah. After that, it's their discretion, but it's highly encouraged to give to the poor all the time. Even on a daily basis, it's highly encouraged. So this gives us a little bit of understanding of some of the responsibilities and some of the rights of the women in Islam. One of the things that a lot of people ask me about is, what about if she has a job, she's making good money, okay? And maybe I don't make so much money. Maybe I'm going to college and I need some help here. What percentage should she pay to help out with the expenses around the house? The brothers really get upset with me when I give the answer. Absolutely nothing. The woman has no responsibility to pay a dime of any of the upkeep, of any of the expenses whatsoever. Not for the house, not for the utilities, not for the food, not for the clothes, not for the insurance, not for anything. That's all his responsibility. Allah said that in the Quran. That's his degree above her in responsibility. Well, right away, this becomes very attractive to the ladies. They say, you mean I can work and keep all my money? That's right. But likewise, you can understand that she does have a job, and she should take care of that before she goes around running around with some kind of career. Her job as a woman in Islam is what? First and number one, that she is a marriage partner with her husband, meaning that when he wants to have her as a wife, then she needs to be there for him, except during her cycle, and that's forbidden. Other than that, there's no excuse. Second of all, when she has children, they are her children, and she's to be with them. She should nurse these children if she can and raise them up to the best of her ability. When they're toddlers, this is a big responsibility on her to educate them, teach them how to talk, teach them how to walk, teach them some of the basic values of Islam before they're old enough to pray. That's her job. She also is responsible for the house in that she protects it when her husband's away. She doesn't let anyone enter the house that he doesn't want in his house. That's her job. So these are some of the responsibilities that she has in the house. But, on the other hand, she's got a pretty good deal. She's going to have to work for any of it. He has to provide it. And this is going to bring us now to our next subject we're going to go into. But before we do that, we're going to take a break and we'll be back. You're listening to Islam Today. We're broadcasting almost live. You can find us on the internet at IBN.net. That's IBN.net. Look for Islam Today.
اللهم رب جبرائيل وميكائيل وإسرافيل فاطر السماوات والأرض عالم الغيب والشهادة أنت تحكم بين عبادك فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون اهدني لما اختلف فيه من الحق بإذنك إنك تهدي من تشاء إلى صراط مستقيم.
O Allah, Lord of Jibra'il, Mika'il, and Israfil, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Knower of the seen and the unseen, You are the arbitrator between Your servants in that which they have disputed. Guide me to the truth by Your leave in that which they have differed. For verily, You guide whom You will to a straight path.
We're back and you're listening to Islam Today. I'm your host, Yusuf Estes. Let's move to another issue. What about when there are disputes? What happens when the woman says, hey, I don't like the way things are going here? Or the man said, hey, I don't like the way this lady's doing things. One of the things immediately Islam is teaching us is to appoint a representative from each side. The girl's wali, usually her father, whoever the one got her married, or her brother, or the wakil. And then the husband has somebody from his family that also will sit and they will all negotiate and talk about this thing and bring it to fruition. It's so that we don't have this problem of the man dominating the woman or vice versa. It has to be fair. And they resolve it. And they have to agree to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this very clearly in the Quran. He tells us that it's not correct for the believing man nor the believing woman that when Allah and His Messenger have decided in a matter that they have any other opinion, that their heart is accepting this, taking this, and they hear and they obey. This is the meaning behind this. And you'll find this in the Quran, chapter 33, verse 36. They're very important. It means that both of them have to accept it, and they can't play around. They don't twist it around. The decision is, according to, let's say the matter is about watching TV or something like this, and both parties, the representatives, have discussed it, and they said, okay, you know what? She really is watching too much TV. 26 hours a day is a little too much. We need to it's only 24 hours in a day, you know. But, you know, whatever it is, then they agree that, okay, if she would like to watch, there's a certain program she'd like to see, and that's all right. But we would prefer the child maybe not be in the room because this program has certain things in it, something like that. Or the husband, maybe he's doing something that's maybe not so good, and then he has to agree not to do that. And all parties agree, and they stop doing these things. Or they do what their other matters that they're supposed to be doing, and it resolves things. So Islam is providing for this. Naturally, it means that we expect that the Muslims will live up to it. We can't force people. We can't. You can't make somebody love somebody. And you can't make somebody do what they don't want to do. And you can't make somebody believe something they don't want to believe. Lekum dinkum wala yadin. You go your way and I'll go my way. If you have a different way to live, then you can go another way. So this is why divorce is permitted in Islam, but not encouraged. And as we mentioned, there are steps that they would go through for a divorce if it was necessary. And the first step is to what? Tell them. Tell her what it is, where the problem is. And if she doesn't respond, give some days. Then leave the bed. You don't sleep with her anymore. Leave some days. Let that sink in. Still doesn't work out, then roll up a newspaper, something like this, and you can hit, but you can't beat them, strike them over and over, or you can never, ever, ever hit somebody in the face. It's not acceptable. And there's no such thing as slugging somebody either, knocking them down. That's not Islam. That's not what it's talking about. This helps us to understand the rights, responsibilities, the way to resolve the issues, and the way to bring the hearts together. The both of them should consider throughout their whole life, really, but especially when they're married, remember that what your object here is to do. Your object here in this life is to do the things which will please Allah and get you into paradise. Because when you get into paradise, you're really not going to care much about this place here anymore. Don't lose sight of this. Your only purpose here on this life is one thing, and Allah said it in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And he said, I only created you guys. And when he talked about the human being here, he said, insan, which means both the men and the women, for one purpose, created you to worship me alone without any partners. And as a part of that worship, you will go through and you will get married and you will have children and you will raise them up to do the same thing. Let's talk about the girls a little bit more. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, you know, the one who raises four daughters all the way up and gets them married as good Muslims, then on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, is going to let this man jump over the sirat. He's going to jump over the bridge that's over the hell. And all of the other traditions talking about the sirat, the people crossing this bridge over hell, it's talking about the speed that they cross it. They have to cross it at different speeds. One will cross it at the speed of lightning. Well, today we might say the speed of light. Zap! Another one will cross it at the speed of the wind. Another one on a fast camel. And another animal, and so, and running, and one is walking, and one is crawling, and then hooks are pulling them in the fire. A'udhu billah, Allah save us from that. But this man is not crossing it, he's jumping over it. I really like that. So one of the companions to Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, what about three? What about three girls? Raise up three girls. You get to jump over, you know? He said, what about three? The Prophet said, and three. Salas. What about two? He said, and two. Raise up two. Now, by the way, if you're wondering about one, I didn't care, but I have two. I'm raising them up. So we understand right away that there are challenges to raising daughters. And there's challenges to having a wife. There's challenges, you know, to take care of your mother when she gets old. But it's worth it. This is your test. And you give the respect, and Allah will take care of everything for you. One of the best things about a Muslim is when he's willing to go the extra mile, meaning that maybe he feels like, that's all I owe. I don't owe any more than this. This is all I owe, but he pays extra. In other words, I don't have to take this person home. All I have to do is just give him the directions. But I feel like I want to do something extra, take more reward with Allah. So not only am I going to give him the directions, I'm going to put him in the car and take him home. That's the meaning. And same for the woman. By the way, what's her rights and what's his rights? We talked about this a little. Does she have to wash his clothes? Nope. She doesn't have to wash his clothes. Oh. Does she have to cook his food? Nope. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best example for all of us. Really, the best example, khair, in the hidayah of guidance for us is Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to wash his own clothes, and he used to cook his own food. So it's not expected in Islam that this woman has to slave over the stove for this man all the time. But, quickly I'm going to add, if she does, it's a big reward for her, and it's highly appreciated from our side. We like that very much. She's not required to pay a dime, but if she'd like to donate it, now we're not going to refuse it. We don't want her to lose the ajr. I'm saying that just in case my wife hears this later on and then she's thinking about that. I really appreciate the help I get. I don't want to lose that. But it's not a requirement. It's not a requirement. You may wonder, too, about this. If there is some kind of abuse in Islam, and if Islam is so hard on the women, then we'd have to ask ourselves a serious question. Why is it there are more women who enter Islam than men? The conversion rate, or reversion rate, depending on how you look at coming back to the natural state or fitra of Islam, is such that in some places it's been 10 to 1. 10 women for one man. Other places, 4 to 1. In some places I saw maybe around 2 to 1, depending on if I knew all the statistics, and I don't. Nobody knows how many people come to Islam every day, by the way. So if you ever see anybody who publishes a number, don't believe them. It's not true. There's no way we can know what the number of people entering Islam is in the state of Alabama, in the United States of America, or in the world. There's no way to know. You can estimate, and people do that all the time. But if somebody told you 40,000 people became Muslim, that's a lie. It could have been more, could have been less, but don't say that. That's wrong. Don't give a number. But out of the many, many people we've seen come into Islam, women are number one. They're the most who come in, and to be honest about it, they get the most serious about it. Unfortunately, they get the biggest test as well. And the biggest test for the Muslim sisters is the other Muslim sisters. And immediately after that is what they have to put up with us. And alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, you've been listening to IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. You can visit us on the internet at ibn.net, where we're always open 24 hours a day and always plenty of free parking.
اللهم إني ظلمت نفسي ظلما كثيرا ولا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت فاغفر لي مغفرة من عندك وارحمني إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم.
O Allah, I have indeed oppressed my soul excessively, and none can forgive sin except you. So forgive me a forgiveness from yourself, and have mercy upon me. Surely you are the most forgiving, the most merciful.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.